if you guys have your Bibles, I'm going to continue my message from last week. It's going to be a little bit different, but we're picking up from the same portion of Scripture. So you can open your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. I just want to say two things before we get into this. If you could take that down, I don't want them being distracted. We're like dogs and squirrels sometimes. At least I am, so. We are, I believe, about to have a Red Sea moment. But who are we going to be when we come out the other side? The Red Sea actually physically delivered Israel from slavery, but did not mentally or spiritually deliver them from slavery. So we are about to have a Red Sea moment, but who we are going to be on the other side is largely up to us. It's largely up to our response to God. When I was in Bosnia fasting and praying during Ramadan one time, I literally bowed my head, was just about to open my mouth to pray, and the mosque prayer went off. And they turn it up extra loud during Ramadan. And when we first got to Bosnia, we lived right next to a mosque, but we lived on a river that was a little bit wider than this. And on the other side was a mosque. So we literally had mosques on two sides. And so I went like this to open my mouth to pray. And I heard, ah! And I was so mad. I was like, oh, that's the devil. And he's speaking out lies. I was so mad. And I said, Lord, break the spirit of Islam over this country. And what I heard shocked me. He said, I will not yet. And I immediately saw a vision. I was deep under the water. This moves me every time. I was deep under the water. And I saw a net, a huge net, pulling up a huge catch of big fish. And as it was coming towards the surface and coming towards the light, it got heavier and heavier as it got out of the water, and I started hearing creaking. And I knew the net was being strained. And as it went higher and higher up out of the water, I heard louder and louder creaking. And to my horror, the net split open, and all the fish swam into the darkness. And I understood what the Lord was saying. He can pour out revival. He can stir the hearts of people. But will the church, will his people be ready to receive them and disciple them? If we are an unholy people, what will we lead the lost to? If we are a lost people, where will we lead lost people to? And from that day forward, it became, I guess, a calling. That one of my callings and one of my jobs and one of my passions is to get the people of God ready. God can touch the world, but can he change our character? That's partly up to us. So this is partly what my message is about today. So to give you some context of 1 Chronicles, we talked about it last week. Saul and his sons had just died. Judah came to anoint David as king, and Israel, the northern kingdom, anointed Saul's son that was still alive. And there were two kings for a 7-year period, 7 to 7.5-year period in Israel. And the people that came to David, David gathered them together. They anointed him as king. And the very first thing that David did, he said, we need to get the presence of God back. The very first thing. So let's read that. This is 1 Chronicles 13, verse 1. And you can put that up now. I think I have it. David consulted with the commanders of thousands with every leader, and of hundreds with every leader, and David said to all the assembly of Israel, If it seems good to you and from the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all the lands of Israel, as well as to the priests and Levites in the cities that have passed your lands, that they may be gathered to us. Then let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in the days of Saul. All the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David assembled all Israel from the Nile of Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Bela, that is to Kiriath Jearim, that belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord, who sits enthroned above the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio were driving the cart. And David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all their might, with song and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. We have to remember that the ark was actually in Uzzah's house. And those were his, so Uzzah, Obed-Edom was his dad, and the other guy, Ahio, was his brother. The ark was in their house for between 20 to 40 years. So he was used to that thing. He was around it a lot. And it had never been a problem when it was inside of his house. When you've been around something so long, sometimes you lose respect for it. We've heard that phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. And that's what it means. We become so familiar with something that we take it for granted or we lose respect for it. And we need to be careful of that. And as it was moved in front of all the people, he touched it and he died. So verse 12 continues, and David was afraid of God that day and said, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? So David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Sorry, I realize I said something wrong earlier. Abinadab was Uzzah's father. And the ark was in Abinadab's house, Uzzah and Ahio being his sons for 20 to 40 years. And once Uzzah was killed, they just stopped at the nearest house right there, and it was Obed-Edom. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom. So the ark was there for 3 months while David figured out what went wrong and how do I get this into Jerusalem? How do I bring the presence of God to me? So what was the problem? Why didn't it work? He didn't have the priest carry it. They thought, we put it on a new cart, we sing and dance and rejoice and all this, you know, doing some kind of pagan mentality stuff, and that'll work. And it didn't. So we don't get the details, but we see later on in this story that obviously David figured out, he probably talked to the priest, he probably, you know, went to some scrolls and said, what's the deal? How does this work? What's going on? Why didn't this work? And they figured out, oh, the Levites have to carry it. Only the Levites are allowed to carry it. And specifically of one of the tribes of the Levites, the Kohathites need to carry the ark. So I have a slide up here, and I want to just show this to you because this will help you in your future Bible study. Abraham had Isaac, who had Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons and a daughter that we're going to talk about in a second. One of those 12 sons was named Levi. Levi had 3 sons, Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. So the Levites are the people that are in charge of all the tabernacle. And there's 3 divisions of them, the Kohathites, the Gershonites, and the Merarites. So Kohath has a son named Amram. Amram has two sons, Aaron and Moses. And we know that story. And within, Aaron had four sons, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Nadab and Abihu are famous for dying because they burned strange fire before the Lord. They didn't pay careful attention to what the incense was supposed to be made of. They just thought, oh, this smells good and this works. And they kind of did the same thing as Uzzah. They just thought, we're the special people, we're the priests. And they didn't do it according to the Lord's rules. And the Lord killed them. And Aaron wasn't actually supposed to mourn because he didn't want Moses and God did not want Aaron to be communicating to the rest of the people that they were victims of God. Rather, they were perpetrators. So Aaron was not allowed to mourn over the death of his two sons. So the priests in Israel all come from the line of Aaron. And Aaron is in the line of Kohath, and Kohath is in the line of the Levites. So anytime you hear about any Levites in the Bible, they're either a Kohathite, a Gershonite, or a Merarite. And within Kohath are the Aaronites, the priests. Okay, so the highest class is the Aaronites. They're the priests. The next highest are the Kohathites, then Gershon and Merari. And we'll look at that in a second. The priests encamped in the most prestigious site east of the tent. So when they brought the Ark of the Covenant and the tent out, and every time they marched, when they sent the tent up, they would put the door to the facing the east. And the priests would camp on the east side right in front of the door of the tabernacle. So they were the most favored group. So the Kohathites were the next most favored group. And their job was to carry all the sacred vessels, all the utensils, the altar, the bronze laver, the table for the showbread, all the stuff, including the ark. But they weren't allowed to see it. The priests had to cover it all. Then the Kohathites could carry it. But they could never see it, and they could never actually touch the object. So the Kohathites were second most favored, and they camped on the south side of the tabernacle. The Gershonites were next. They were charged with the care of the curtains. They would fold up the curtains, and they would carry the curtains. And they camped on the west side of the tabernacle. And then the Merarites were responsible for all the poles and all the tent pegs. And there were a lot of poles in this thing. And they camped on the north side. So you have those three divisions and then that fourth special one from Aaron. So what qualified Levi out of all 12 brothers to carry the holy things? Why was Levi, out of all 12 brothers, allowed or qualified to be these special people that were the only ones that were allowed to be near or to touch the sacred things? Because what? No. Let's look at it. Let's look at it. This is important to us. This is important for us. This applies to us today. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, 7 to 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go down for your people. Okay, context, sorry. Moses is on Mount Sinai talking with God. He's up there having a chat, and God looks down and sees the people worshiping the golden calf and basically having a giant orgy. And this is what God says to Moses. Go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And this is a funny exchange and actually gives us some insight into God's character. You know, they're like a husband and wife at this moment. Your people, Moses, are rebelling. And Moses is like, they're not my people, they're your people. You know, your son did this today, your daughter. So that's what's going on. Your people have corrupted themselves. They've turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They've made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And so Moses isn't seeing this stuff. He's just hearing the Lord say this, and he's like, And the Lord said to Moses, I've seen this people. Behold, it's a stiff-necked people. Therefore, leave me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation out of you. Let's just start over, and I'll bless you, Moses. And so this is what Moses says. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out to kill them in the mountains and consume them before the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. And all this land that I've promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Next verse. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people, so Joshua went up there with him, by the way. You can see that earlier. It's Moses and Joshua's just hanging out in the background, just going, wow. So Joshua's coming down with Moses, and he starts hearing, like, shouting and stuff. There's a noise of war in the camp. But he said, it is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear. And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. Then he turns to Aaron and says, what the heck did you do? And Aaron makes some really lame excuse. Really lame. So verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose, to the derision of their enemies. This is interesting. They had no enemies around them. They're in the middle of the desert. There was nobody lived there. But Moses' commentary is that when the people started sinning and they broke loose and were just living the way they wanted to live and doing according to their own ideas, that they brought derision. Their enemies started mocking them. There were no enemies around at that time. Moses' point is that God's people become an object of ridicule when we live like that. So Moses stood in the gate of the camp and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each one of you. So this is the Levites, right? The Levites. Put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today, you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. So what qualified the Levites to touch the holy things? They were willing to call sin, sin, and do something about it. Even at the cost of losing their son, or losing their brother, or losing their neighbor, or somebody calling them whatever. They were willing to pay the price. They were zealous for the holiness of the Lord. That alone is what qualified them to be able to carry the holy things. So qualification for being a Levite, and by the way, what are we? We are priests, so we're from the Levites. We're ministers of the Lord. We are carriers of the holy things. Each one of us is a Levite. We're going to look at this in a second. The early church understood this. They understood it. Qualification for being a Levite, and especially a priest, is that we are willing to call sin, sin, even at the expense of losing his brother or son. We're not supposed to be judgmental, a finger-pointing group of people, but if we are unwilling to confront, we are disqualified from the Lord's service. We're disqualified. Numbers 3:31. I'm just going to read a couple scriptures. There's actually a lot of them, okay? Numbers 3:31, and their guard duty. So what did the Levites do? Part of what they had to do? They had to guard the holy things. So they had swords. Their guard duty involved the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the vessels of the sanctuary with which the priests minister, and the screen, all the service connected with these. Numbers 1:51, when the tabernacle is to set out, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death. Who puts them to death? The Levites. That's their job. Numbers 3:10, and you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall guard their priesthood. So they're the Aaronites, the priests, from the tribe of Kohathites, from the tribe of Levi. You shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall guard their priesthood. But if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death. So what was part of the priest's job? To guard, but to kill anybody that pretended to be a priest that wasn't. Let's keep going. There's a lot of those, by the way. I'm just giving you a couple. So the Levites were commanded to kill people who came near the tent or touched the utensils, and even the priests were commanded to kill anyone who would try to act like a priest who wasn't from the bloodline of Aaron. Let's look at one example of a priest killing somebody. Numbers 25:1. While Israel lived in Shittim, that's not a good place to be from, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. Again, context, this is before Moses died. They had started conquering the east side of the Jordan River, and before they went over the Jordan River, so Moses is still alive, and they're over there in the east. They've won some battles. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them. Gather up the leaders and hang them, was the Lord's prescription, in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. Kill the leaders so that I don't kill them all, because they've allowed this to take place. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. Next one. And behold, one of the people of Israel, so this conversation is going on, and this guy, this poor sinner, came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people. So he's there with his girlfriend going, hey guys, what's up? Right? Brings her into the tent while they were weeping and repenting, weeping in the entrance of the tent of the meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose, left the congregation, took a spear in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague on the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died in the plague were 24,000. Next verse. And the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore, say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and to his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel. We talk about quenching the spirit, you know, well, we're not drunk in the spirit all the time, so we're quenching the spirit. That may be true. But part of quenching the spirit, obviously, is the Lord is jealous for holiness. And if we don't confront something that the Lord wants confronted, guess what we're doing? Quenching the spirit. We're quenching the spirit. I don't know about you, but I've always kind of thought about the Levites as like a bunch of wimps, you know? They're just like, their job is just like pack things and unpack things, and they just, you know, I don't know. But these guys are like, they're, you know, they carry swords and they kill people. They're supposed to guard stuff. They're supposed to be zealous. It's amazing. He was zealous with my jealousy. Now, most of us, we cry out for the church to become like the first century church. How many of you want that? I want that. Lord, make us like the first century church again. Well, let's look at something. We need to make sure we know what we're asking for. Acts 4:32, famous story. But it's really good to remember. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Awesome. I love it. It's amazing. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. That was their savings accounts, was land, right? So he basically just said everyone emptied their savings accounts, and they were so generous. Crazy. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, interesting, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Next one. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? So the problem wasn't that he like kept some back for himself. It's that he was pretending that he wasn't. And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you've contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. Talk about the fear of the Lord. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. They died for pretending to be more generous than they really were. I don't know about you, but I have walked into church with worse sins than that. They were pretending to be more generous than they actually were. They were actually just trying to look good in front of other people. They were trying to look good in front of other people. That was the sin that they died for. Here's the crazy thing is, Peter didn't seem to have a problem with them deserving to die. He didn't seem to have a problem with it. He's like, we can't have this nonsense in God's church. And great fear fell upon him. I mean, that's New Testament. There's other New Testament stuff too. There's other ones we can talk about. Peter and the apostles understood what it meant to be a priest of the Lord. They understood what it meant to be a Levite. and what part of their job was to do. As God's grace increases, so does holiness. It's amazing, literally, well, maybe it was probably some years. Maybe we could say months, many months. Peter denied Jesus and he didn't die for it, right? He denied Jesus. That seems worse than just trying to look good in front of other people to me, right? But Ananias died for wanting to look good in front of people. What's the difference? Great grace. Great grace. The Holy Spirit was poured out on them. This is what I talk about, the Red Sea moment. Israel had the Red Sea, but Mount Sinai and the golden calf and the orgy, all that happened after their Red Sea moment, after their deliverance from their enemies. What kind of people are we going to be after this Red Sea moment? What kind of people does God want us to be? What kind of people are we called to be? As David's, how do I get the presence of God near me? He understood the Levites have to do it. The Levites' job was to protect holiness. To protect the holiness. So we have two jobs. As a Levite, we are called to lovingly confront each other's sin, to help each other grow, to help each other be free. We have to do that. But we are also called to be Levites because guess what? This is the house of God. Point to your chest and say, this is the temple of God. And as a Levite, your job is to protect it, to keep it holy. So you may have to be a Levite against yourself and kill some things in yourself. We talked about last week, why did Eli and his sons die? They were the high priests. Why did they die? Because Eli's two sons were wicked. They were stealing money, extorting money from people. So they didn't even care about holiness. And God killed them. But why did Eli die? Because he would not confront his sons. He would not be a Levite. The Levite said, well, if my son's in the orgy, boom, he's dead. Now, I'm not saying we need to kill people, okay? I'm not saying that. I hope you get that. I think most of you have enough wisdom to understand that. But if we will not confront, we cannot be a Levite. We are automatically disqualified because that was the one qualifying thing. That was the one qualifying thing. Let's look at, I want to look at Genesis 34. We're going to look backwards into the life of Levi. The actual guy, Levi. To give you some backstory on this, I told you that Jacob had 12 sons and at least one daughter that we know of. And one of those daughters was Dinah. So Simeon and Levi were full brothers and sisters with Dinah. So Jacob had four wives, four ladies that had children for him. That's how he got 12, so many sons. But Simeon and Levi were full blood with their sister Dinah. And Dinah, they were in the land of Shechem. And this guy Shechem, that's his name, was a prince of the land in Israel where Jacob and his sons were traveling. And this guy Shechem, Dinah went to go hang out with some of the local ladies and meet them. And Shechem is like, oh my gosh, she's so hot. And he took her and laid with her. So I guess, you know, that means either he raped her or he convinced her to sleep with him, and they did. And then the next day, he took his dad and, you know, went to Jacob and said, hey, Jacob, you know, can my son marry your daughter? And all the brothers had heard that Shechem had, you know, raped or defiled their sister Dinah. So as Shechem and his dad are negotiating with Jacob, the brothers are there. And they pipe up and they say, hey, we're circumcised and you guys are uncircumcised and there is no way that we are going to let you marry our daughters unless you get circumcised. And this guy Shechem was so desperate that he convinced his whole village or his whole town, all the guys, you know, to get circumcised. He's got the power of convincing. that guy. And he said, hey, we can have their daughters and their daughters can marry us and we can trade money and it'll be great. It's worth it. Chop it off. So that's what happened. That's what happened. And so Genesis 34:25 says, on the third day, when they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. And by the way, they also killed all the animals. So they went on a revenge killing spree. Simeon and Levi. And Levi's this guy where we get the tribe of Levi. He obviously had some anger issues. He, you know, had some revenge in his heart. He had some violence in his heart. And on Jacob's deathbed, this is what he prophesied over Simeon and Levi. Genesis 49:5. I think I have that scripture up there. Genesis 49:5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul not come into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. So Simeon's tribe eventually dispersed amongst the northern and southern tribes and just kind of disappeared. But Levi at Mount Sinai, his descendants took a stand for righteousness and said, we will take a stand for righteousness. And the Lord took their warrior, violent tendencies and turned it for godliness and for righteousness and for good. So these guys aren't a bunch of wimps. They are warriors. They are warriors. They carry a sword, and they're commanded to kill for righteousness, for holiness' sake. If there was such a thing as a police officer or a judge in Israel, it would be the Levites. You know what the Levites were also responsible for? They were in charge of all the cities of refuge. What were the cities of refuge? Whenever somebody accidentally or maybe purposely killed somebody, and the avenger of blood, someone's trying to get revenge, they could run to one of the cities of refuge, a city of all Levites. And they would run in, and the Levites would tell the avenger of blood, no, you ain't coming in here. We're going to have a trial, we're going to have a hearing, and then we'll see what happens. And then they have a trial, they judge. So the Levites were called to be judges over situations and circumstances. And if the Levites found, yeah, this dude's guilty of murder, guess whose job it was to kill him? The Levites. They had to kill him. And if he was innocent, guess whose job it was to protect that innocent guy from the killers that were trying to kill him? The Levites. They had a lot more going on than just carrying furniture. They weren't furniture movers. These guys were warriors. They were judges. They were called to kill people, to protect the holy things. They were guard. They were like police. These guys were warriors. Deuteronomy 10:8 says this. At the time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark, so they're also carriers of the presence. Carriers of the presence. They set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before him, to stand in his presence, to minister to God. The Levites were called to minister to God and to bless other people in his name. Now, we all know the Aaronic blessing, the blessing of Aaron. The Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you. The Aaronic blessing that the priests gave. But this scripture also says the Levites were also authorized to bless other people in the name of the Lord. All of the Levites were called to do that. Therefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. He didn't have a plot of land. Everyone else got a geographical plot of land. They were scattered everywhere. They did have pieces of land and cities of refuge and other things, but the Lord is their inheritance. What are the implications? If you don't do the thing that qualifies you as a Levite, you're not authorized to carry the ark. You're not authorized to carry the presence. You're not authorized to stand before him and to bless in his name. And the Lord is not your inheritance. We can see this over and over and over in Scripture. There's a lot of them. There's a lot of them. If you want to be able to bless in his name, then you also have to be willing to curse in his name, to call sin, sin. That's what I mean by cursing, not like do witchcraft over people and stuff, but to say what you're doing is wrong and you need to repent or you need to stop calling yourself a believer. One of the reasons that the church in the world, really, because this is all over Africa, this is all over Europe, this is in many parts of Asia, not all of them, all over America, all over South America, is that Levites, Christians, say, oh, I'm a Levite. We're not willing to do that. We don't do that. We don't kick anybody out of our churches. We'll put up with anything. And is it no wonder we don't have the presence of God? Is it no wonder there's not great grace that is falling upon us? Is it no wonder that we're not experiencing these things? So we are going to have a mass deliverance. And a lot of people are going to wake up to the reality of the devil. But who are going to be God's people that will come out the other end? The Levites that can carry his presence and that can be the net when the great harvest comes in that will actually lead people to Christ-likeness. Who are those people going to be? There are going to be people that voluntarily say, me, Lord. I am willing to pay the price. What is the price? What is the price the Levites had to pay? Well, we'll make it simple. Killing their brothers because they were in sin. Now, again, we're not killing people. But if we can't call a spade, if we can't call sin, sin, if we can't lovingly confront people, if we're not willing to guard the holy things, we can call ourselves whatever we want. You are not a Levite. You're not a Levite. You're an Israelite. And a lot of Israelites died in the wilderness. We can read a bunch of New Testament scriptures. We won't go there. 1 Chronicles, we'll end with this. 1 Chronicles 15, 16. I don't have that one up there. It's really long. But so this is a continuation, right, where we've been. They got the ark, came into Jerusalem. They're singing and they're dancing, and David is in his underwear, spinning and dancing like crazy and flashing the people around him. And, you know, Saul's wife that he used to love is like, you're disgusting and I hate you. And the Lord struck her barren. And that's when David said, I'm going to be more abased than this. I'll be more undignified than this. You ain't seen nothing yet, girl. I love the Lord, and I'll do anything for him. So this is right after that. David also commanded the chiefs of the Levites to appoint their brothers as the singers who should play loudly on musical instruments, on harps and lyres and cymbals, to raise sounds of joy. So what are the Levites supposed to do? They're supposed to carry the presence. They're supposed to defend holiness. They're warriors. They're courageous. They're not supposed to have fear of man. They're not supposed to even touch the holy things. They're supposed to bless in the name of the Lord. They're supposed to minister to him. But here it's the Levites that are called to be the singers and the musicians and the worshipers. These are worshiping warriors with swords on their side the whole time. So the Levites appointed, we'll just call it He-Man because I like that. There's a superhero in the Bible, He-Man. So the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and his brothers, Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of the sons of Merari, their brothers, Ethan, the son of Kushiah, and with them their brothers of the second order, Zechariah, a bunch of other guys, and the gatekeepers, Obed-Edom and Jael, the singers, Haman, Asaph and Ethan were to sound bronze cymbals, Zechariah, all these other guys to play harps. They were to lead with lyres, leaders of the Levites in music. One guy really understood music. So he was a Levite that was called to be the music director, the worship leader. It says, for he understood it. Berechiah and Elkanah were to be gatekeepers for the ark. Shebaniah, Joshaphat, Nethanel, Amasai, Zechariah, Benaiah, and Eleazar, the priests, should blow the trumpets before the ark of God. They were guarders, gatekeepers, musicians, warriors. I mean, these are some amazing dudes. They're far from wimps. They're passionate warrior people. They're called to be warriors and worshipers. I don't think anyone can prove this, but it's likely this one guy, Benaiah, was a part. There's another guy, Benaiah, part of David's mighty men. He killed giants. It says here that he's a priest. So either there's two Benaiahs or this dude is like, yep, I got a sword. The priests carried swords. They were warriors. They fought. They were bad dudes, not wimps. I want to read this little commentary. This was a commentary on the Levites. In the principle that the servant Levites redeem the firstborn Israelites, we're not going to go into that, but the Levites actually were representing the firstborn son of every Israelite. The firstborn son had to be redeemed, and the Levites actually represented them before God. So as many firstborn children as there were in Israel, there were that many Levites. And if they needed more, they would recruit some out of different tribes even. So, crazy. So, in the principle that the servant Levites redeem the firstborn Israelites, Christians may see in anticipation of Jesus, the great suffering servant who redeemed his people. This chapter's insistence that the Levites must prevent other Israelites from sinning by warning and, if necessary, killing encroachers anticipates New Testament challenges, particularly to elders, to correct erring brothers. And I had a bunch of scriptures in here in the New Testament about how we are called to confront one another in love and to restore one another in love. And if we see a brother caught in sin, not to just sit back and do nothing about it. This is the application for today for us. So what would it look like? I want that scene. We want that scene where the ark, the presence of God, is coming into the city of God, and God's people are singing, and they're rejoicing, and they're celebrating, and God's blessing is there, and the Lord's King is on his throne. We all want that. But what was necessary? The Levites being Levites. The Levites doing what they were called to do. Amen? What would it look like to have a group of people who longed for his presence, not just to be forgiven or blessed, but a group of people who feared and respected the Lord, who were holy and separate from the world, who didn't treat the presence of God as a tool to be wielded? Let's bring the ark into our battle and we'll win. Didn't work. A group of people who rejoiced and celebrated that God was in their midst. Worshiping warriors. So, this is going to be awkward maybe for some of you, but I'm going to call the Levites up. And now you know what that means. Now you know what that means. Now you know what you're called to do. And hopefully you do it, and hopefully you do it humbly and lovingly. But if you or sitting back saying, yeah, I won't confront people. That's too hard for me. That's too scary. Bible says you're not a Levite. I just can't make it any plainer than that. You're just not. So, but you can be. You're supposed to be. Right? We read that earlier about Phinehas. He was jealous with my jealousy. The reality is we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Spirit of Jesus Christ on the inside of us. And he wants a holy people. He wants a redeemed people. He wants a set free people. And we won't, when we don't participate in that, we are quenching the Spirit of God within us. Right? Okay, so let's stand up. Some of you should be very encouraged. Because many of you, you're like, yeah, I actually have paid that price. I have lost friends. I have had people say things about me. Because I have confronted. Because I have done something about the things that I've seen. You are a Levite. You are called to be in his presence. You're a carrier of his presence. And you're a warrior and you're a worshiper. So this is what I want to do. I actually want everyone that was in the prayer room earlier this morning, if you could come, I want you to be my ministers this morning. And I'm assuming each one of you are a Levite. I actually want to do, let's do this. We want to do like a fire tunnel, a blessing tunnel. So can half of you get over here? Put your arms out to the person in front of you and form like a tunnel. And we're going to go, actually, if you could walk to the back and then come around. But this is who it's for. It's for those who want to be Levites. You may say, you know what, I haven't been, but I'm going to repent. I'm going to be. From this day forward, I'm going to be. And we're going to trust God for an impartation of encouragement. You already got an impartation of holiness, an impartation of courage and boldness. So, here's the question. Who's on the Lord's side? Like Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? Pick up your sword. Put your sword on your thigh. So, if that's you, I want you to just come down here. Just go around the back, and we're just going to come around the side, and we're going to go through the tunnel, and you guys are going to pray for them. To just bless them with everything they need to be a Levite. Everything they need to be a Levite. For the rest of you, if you need to go, you're welcome to go. Just keep going around, too. Just follow these people in the back. Just keep going around. Bless them, bless them, bless them. Slow down enough to get a blessing. Slow down enough to get a blessing. Soak it in. Receive an impartation of courage. Receive an impartation of holiness. An impartation, a worshiping warrior.